And have a seat and open to the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew chapter 11 will be our text this morning. We're going to look at verses 25 through 30. We are continuing to study our series entitled The Cradle, the Cross, and the Crown, looking at the life of Jesus as presented in the Gospel of Matthew. We began our study back in and around Christmas time. We will culminate our study at Easter. And so we have made our way through this book, as Matthew has emphasized to us through these first 10 chapters, the authority that Jesus has, how his lineage and his genealogy demonstrates his rightful claim to the throne, that he has taught authoritatively, and he has demonstrated authority over sin and over nature and over sickness and disease, and he just continues now to build his case for the Jesus as king. And we come to the 11th chapter, and we're going to look at these five verses that sort of wrap up this chapter this morning. I don't know about you, but more and more frequently in my life, I find myself uttering the phrase, "I'm tired." I don't know if that's an age thing. I don't know if that's a life thing. But I found the more I sort of observe myself, that sometimes that fatigue is not only physical, but sometimes it is emotional, and sometimes it is spiritual. And Jesus has a word to us this morning who are those of us who are spiritually overwhelmed and exhausted and at the breaking point. And that's what we're going to look at and learn this morning. So let's pray together, and then we'll get into our time. Father, we thank you for this time in the Word. We pray that you will just give us ears to hear and a heart to receive this truth. We ask, as we come to it, that we will be open to your leading in our lives. Father, we want to be very unpretentious in the next few moments. Lord, so many of us are guilty of playing games when we come to church. We put up fronts and pretenses and facades. We try to pretend something, to be something that we're not. And Lord, I don't say that critically. I don't pray that critically. I just urge this morning you to prompt us to be honest with ourselves and with you and with one another, so Father, you can really begin to do a work in our lives. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Beginning in verse 25, it says that at that time Jesus declared, "I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by the Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." I want us to look at two things this morning as we deal with these five or six verses. The first is just very simply that God reveals himself to the humble. God reveals himself to the humble. Jesus begins this paragraph by declaring a word of thanks. He addresses his thanks to his Father. And he addresses the Father as Lord of heaven and earth. What exactly is he thankful for? Well, when we back up a little bit, we realize that the verses that just preceded this, Jesus is talking about cities and towns and villages that have rejected the gospel. They have rejected him, thus they have rejected the gospel, thus they have rejected hope, thus they have rejected the Father. And Jesus begins to praise the Father, not for their rejection, but for the fact that the Father has revealed redemption. He praises God for His redemptive work. And He addresses Him once again as Lord of heaven and of earth. And the Jew of Jesus' day would have understood that that phrase was a common phrase that was used to highlight the sovereignty of God. That God is not out of control, if you will. That not God is not passive, nor on the sidelines, nor wondering what's going to happen, but rather God is in control of all things, and that includes the process and the work of redemption. And He says, Father, I thank You that You have hidden these things from the wise and the understanding. Well, who does He mean by that? Well, at the very least, He means the religious leaders of the day and time. Those who thought they had a corner on the market and understanding who God was and how one rightly came to God. Despite their great learning, despite their great training, despite their great religious pedigree, they had rejected God. They had not only rejected God, but they had rejected His offer of redemption because in their minds and in their hearts, they did not think they needed such redemption. It's very reminiscent of many in today's age who, although not religious leaders, somehow when you talk with them about their need for Christ and their inability to earn their way to heaven or to be good enough to find themselves in the graces of God, they tend to think that they are in need of no such help, in need of no such resources, and they are perfectly content in and of themselves to trust in their own goodness. The religious leaders of Jesus' day and time had trusted their own insights and their own efforts instead of the redemptive provision that God had made. And thus, they considered themselves to be wise and understanding, but Jesus says, in essence, they are blinded to the person of God and blinded to the things of God. It's very reminiscent of what Paul writes in the Corinthian letters when he opens 1 Corinthians chapter 1 with the following verses. He says in verse 20, "Where is the one who is wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has God not made foolish the wisdom of the world?" Moving on to verse 25, same chapter, 1 Corinthians 1, he says, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and weakness of God is stronger than men." The religious leaders of Jesus' day and time, as well as many others who were self-righteous in their own thinking of themselves, considered themselves to be wise and to have a proper understanding of God and what it took to come to God. And there are many who sit in our society today, who sit in churches week after week, who sit in positions of influence and prominence, who trust their own intellect, their own understanding, their own definition and parameters of God and because of that, they tend to think, "I am perfectly all right." And Jesus says, no, that is not the case. But rather, God has hidden Himself from these. He's hidden Himself from these because these do not think they need to find God. They do not think they need any better understanding. And I wonder how many times we come into the presence of God week after week after week with our eyes closed and our hearts hardened to the truth of God because we think we're perfectly fine just where we are. Jesus said God had hidden from these Himself, but rather had revealed the truths pertaining to redemption. To whom? To little children. Now, I think it's important that we understand what He means there by little children because there's a tendency for us to misunderstand that phrase, little children, often as it appears in the Gospels. We tend to think that it means a physical child. That's very often not what Jesus is talking about. So He's not advocating here children's ministry or VBS or something like that, although those are perfectly fine and wonderful programming, but rather He's talking about those who have the humility of a child. That phrase, little children, then does not refer to age, but rather it refers to those who are children of the Heavenly Father. How have they become children of the Heavenly Father? They've become children of Him because they've humbled themselves and they have come to Him in faith. See, folks, one of the first things you and I need to do in order to adequately come to God is to recognize that we cannot come to God on our own. That we're not okay. That we are not righteous. That we are not good people. Now, as I say we're not good people, that doesn't mean we don't do good things. I imagine for most of us in this room, there's a lot of good things that we do. But the danger is when we trust those good things, whether they be religious in nature or not, as the means for our access to God. When we begin to say, hey, I'm a faithful spouse. Hey, I'm a great parent. Hey, I'm a loving child. I take care of my mom, my dad, my grandmother, my grandfather. Hey, I'm a hard worker. Hey, I'm a good, ethical person. I don't lie a whole lot. I don't cheat. I pay my taxes. You know, I work hard. I go to church. I believe in God. I believe in Jesus. I intellectually acknowledge all of those things are there. All of those things are right. All of those things are true. But when we trust those things rather than trusting what God has done for us, we have put too much emphasis on the things we do. All of those things we do are good things. We say this all the time, and you may ask yourself, Darrell, why do you stress that all the time? Because in our pride, we tend to trust what we do. The religious leaders of Jesus' day were guilty of that sin. They were guilty of that hubris. And Jesus said God had not revealed himself to them. He had not revealed the things of redemption to them, although they were clearly there for them to see. But in their pride, they refused to see them. But he was thankful that God had revealed them to those who by faith had come to Christ. So those who deem themselves wise overlook his revelation. They miss it because they don't think they need it. They don't think it's there. They don't think it's something that's pertinent to their lives. And that's whom Jesus was referring when he says this. He goes on then to tell us that the Father reveals the Son, and the Son reveals the Father. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. That terminology again points to the hand of God and the work of salvation. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal himself. Jesus highlights the relationship that he has with the Father. In this verbiage, we find that the existence of the Trinity, that Christ is not a created being, but God the Son has always existed as one God in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. Here Jesus talks about the inner working and the inner weaving of that triune relationship. He highlights the work of the Father and the work of the Son. And he says, while it is the Son who reveals the Father, it is the Father who reveals the purpose of Jesus' ministry. Why did Jesus come? The Father tells us that he had come to secure redemption. And Jesus, in turn, then reveals the Father. God the Father reveals to us the work of God the Son, and God the Son reveals to us the purpose of God the Father. In his great high priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus says, O righteous Father, even though the world does not know you, I know you, and these know you, that you have sent me. I made known to them your name. And I will continue to make it known that the love with which you have loved me, that the love with which you have loved me may be in them, and I in them. How is it we know God? How is it that we begin to understand God? Well, Paul tells us that the created world around us reveals to us the existence of God, that there is a creator, that there is one who has formed all of these things. But mankind in his sin and its rebelliousness worships the created rather than the creator. We worship at the throne of our own lust and our own desires and that which is around us rather than worshiping the one that made it all. So how do we get pulled from that misguided, hopeless form of worship to worshiping the Creator? Because God reveals to us Jesus, and Jesus reveals to us God. So we understand and realize that God reveals Himself to the humble. Sometimes, guys, the key in seeing the work of God is to get down off our thrones and humble ourselves. Sometimes in our pride we have on blinders and we don't see the way we need to see because we can't see the way we need to see. Not only does God reveal Himself to the humble, but secondly, God offers rest to the weary. Jesus then says this in verse 28, and this is really where I want to spend the bulk of our time this morning. He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden." Jesus beckons us to come to Him. To whom is He speaking? Who does He call out to come? All who labor and are heavy laden. The word labor there means to toil to the point of exhaustion. The phrase heavy laden speaks to one who's had a burden placed upon them that they cannot carry. Basically, what Jesus is saying, He is beckoning those to come to Him who are overwhelmed by their own sin and their failed religious endeavors to be good enough on their own. What is it the religious leaders of Jesus' day would communicate to the people that they needed to do to come to God? You've got to do all of these things. And so often today when we talk with people about a relationship with God, what do they highlight? All of the things that they do. All of the good things that they think rights them in the scales of God. But here's the problem. None of those things are enough, are they? So what do we always have to do? We always have to do more and more and more and more. And it gets overwhelming. It gets crushing. And before long, we are exhausted under the weight of that which we think makes us right with God. You and I need to understand that we cannot find rest in the things of the world. We often look for it in affirmation and in approval. How many times do we see people of multiple ages? It's not just a teenage thing. It's not just a young adult thing. It's a every adult thing. We want people to like us. And our whole sense of worth and value is summed up in who likes us. How many friends do we have on Facebook? How many people liked my status? How many people come to my Christmas party? How many people are on my card list? And we work and we work and we work seeking the approval of others and the affirmation of others. And if the more we receive of that, the more sense of fulfillment and satisfaction we have. But here's the dirty little secret. It's never enough, is it? We've got to have one more person. I remember leaving some time ago, and I don't know if this is a good story to tell or not, but I'll just be candid. I'll just tell it, and that's okay. And you can deal with me however you need to. But a while back, we had had a business meeting. We took a vote. It was a simple motion. It was anything controversial. And a couple of folks voted no. That's no big deal. That's perfectly fine. But in that moment, my whole way home, I struggled. Not in anger, but to say, man, did we not communicate it clearly? Was it a problem? You know, it's not enough that 95% of the folks present voted a certain way. I was obsessed with the handful that didn't. Because I like us to be unanimous. Now, when we go into business meeting later, don't say, "Don't vote no, he'll freak out." It's not about that, but do you understand what I'm saying? And if we live our lives for the approval and the affection of others, it's never enough, because there's always something else. There always has to be one more person. We might invite 20 people to a gathering, and if 19 come, we are obsessed over the one that didn't. "Oh, they don't like me. What did I do to them? I must have offended them. I must have said something. Oh my goodness, what did I do? How do..." Listen, the problem is, you'll not find rest in affirmation and approval. You're not going to make enough people like you to make you like yourself. We look forward in affirmation and approval. We look forward in achievement. If I can get one more award, if I can get one more promotion, if I can earn just a little bit more, then I will have arrived. I'll be somewhere no one in my family's ever been. I'll be content. And we get there, and what happens? We're never content. There's always something else beyond us. There's always something else just beyond the horizon. To achieve is never enough if that is where we think we find rest. Watch today. The Super Bowl kicks off sometime today. What time does it kick off? 6 o'clock? Super Bowl kicks off at 6 o'clock. The game will be over by 9 o'clock. By 9:15, every talking head on ESPN is going to be talking about who wins it next year. Once the game's over, for whoever wins, it's never going to be about "we're Super Bowl champions and we're going to Disney World. Woo!" Rather, that's all going to be worrying about next year. Why? Because it's not enough to achieve. There's no rest in achievement. You've got to achieve the next level. You've got to go to the next place. You've got to accomplish something else. So we look forward in affirmation and approval. We look forward in achievement. We look forward in acquisition. This is our culture to a T, isn't it? The more stuff I have, the better person I am. If I can get the next size house up, the next model car up, instead of a 32-inch television, maybe I could get a 39-inch television. Instead of a 39-inch television, maybe I can get a 42-inch television. Instead of a 42-inch television, maybe I can get a 55-inch television. We need more, we need more, we need more, we need more, we need more. Why? Because none of these things satisfy. In the end, they're all empty. And we look for rest in these things. We think it's these things that will bring us some sense of contentment, some sense of peace, some sense of satisfaction. And they fail, don't they? Understand that we can only find rest in Jesus. Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." It is in Christ that we find rest. Not just adequate rest, but a better rest. As a matter of fact, when we read the book of Hebrews, if you remember a couple of years ago, we studied the book of Hebrews together, and we talked about how the thrust of the book of Hebrews is how much better life in Christ is as opposed to life outside of Christ. And in Hebrews chapter 4, the author of Hebrews compares the rest we have in Christ to the rest the children of Israel found through Joshua in the Promised Land. And he tells us that in Christ, it's a better rest. Amen. Yes, sir. So it's only in Christ, guys, that we find what it is we're looking for. Right. It's only He that gives us what we think we can find in all of these other things. But let me stress this. We need to understand what rest is. Because trust me, there's a lot of folks in church life who have got rest mastered. You know, they went from standing on the promises to sitting on the premises, and they haven't done anything since. That's not rest. Rest is not inaction. The fact that we are called to what? To Jesus. Come to Jesus. Suggest to us that it's more than simple passivity. The author of Hebrews in that fourth chapter that I just referred to a moment ago says in verse 11, "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience." Do we find that rest by works? No. That was the mistake of the religious leaders of Jesus' time. That's why the people were labored and heavy burdened. But the mistake many of us make is once we think we have seemingly found the rest, we just sort of shut down. That's not what Jesus is calling us to either. But he's saying it's in Christ that the striving to find acceptance and embracing and purpose and fulfillment and satisfaction and embracing by God ceases. Because we found that for which we've been looking. The call to enter the rest of Jesus simply then is a call to discipleship. And we need to understand that in this calling for us to come into His rest, Jesus is calling for us to be His disciples. Look at what He says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." What's the next verb? "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." In calling us to be His disciples and in beckoning us to come to that rest, to quit striving on our own, to quit struggling on our own, to quit trying to find it on our own, and in these misguided places when we find our purpose, our fulfillment, our contentment, our satisfaction in Jesus, in that rest, Jesus then says, listen, coming to me and me giving you rest involves you taking up your yoke. Placing it around your neck. What's a yoke? It's not that little globby thing in the middle of an egg. The word yoke is where we get the word zygote, for those of you who are biologically inclined and like that sort of a thing. It speaks to a pairing. A yoke was a wooden beam that you would place around the neck of two beasts of burden. You would tether them together. They would work together. They would move together. It's sort of like a plow harness for those of you maybe from a farming background or something. And the Jew understood that terminology of yoking yourself to something was used in connecting to the law. They understood that one who would come to God would yoke himself to the law. And Jesus is saying, no. Yoke yourself to me. Yep. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. He says, learn from me. He models gentleness. He models humility. So we learn from Jesus. We learn from His Word, His revelation to us. We learn from His example. 1 Peter chapter 2 talks about how we who are undergoing trial look to the example of Jesus who suffered for our sake. When Jesus speaks of looking to Him and learning from Him, and He emphasizes His gentleness and His humility, why does He emphasize those traits in this conversation? Because it's in gentleness and it's in humility that we come to God, recognizing that we come to God empty-handed. It is not my works. It is not my religious goodness. It is not my good deeds, my religious activity that enables me to come to you. It's not all of the friends that I have or the achievements that I've made or the acquisitions that I've earned. Rather, I come empty-handed as a beggar who throws himself on the mercy of one who holds everything in His hand. I come in gentleness and meekness and in humility, recognizing that I have nothing to exchange for what God has done for me, I should say. Sometimes we do that, don't we? You ever find yourself making that bargain with God? God, if you do this, I'll do this. We don't always verbalize it. That sort of goes on in our lives. Jesus says, listen, those of you who labor, those of you who are exhausted, those of you that are overwhelmed by the burden that's been thrust upon you, come to me and I'll give you rest. And in that coming, take up my yoke and tether yourself to me and learn from me. And then what? You will find rest for your souls. The struggle ceases. Now, I'm not suggesting that we as Christians don't struggle. That's not what I mean when I say that. But we do struggle, but we don't struggle because we're in Christ. Sometimes we struggle because we try to go our own way and move our own direction. And you can imagine if you think that you're tethered to someone, something else, and that which tethers you, that yoke, is unforgiving, and you try to go left and they're trying to go right, I imagine somebody's not going to have a very pleasant experience. So many of the struggles in our lives then is not because we're tethered to Jesus, but rather because we disobey Jesus in that tethering. We're overwhelmed by the anxiety in our lives, yet Jesus calls us not to be anxious about today. We find ourselves overwhelmed by the reality of sin in our lives, yet Jesus has released us, freed us from the power and the penalty of sin in our lives. He says, come to me and I will give you rest. Learn from me. Tether yourself to me. Take up my yoke and follow me, and you will find rest for your souls. How so? For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Oh, so following Jesus is easy. See? I can kick my feet up and not worry about, no, this is the same Jesus who just a few verses before this said what? Take up your cross and follow me, and if you're not willing to do that, you're not willing to be called my disciple. And you say, that doesn't sound very easy, Daryl. The word easy there can be translated well-fitting. Jesus is not saying that it's not tough to follow him. He's not saying that it's not challenging. But here's the difference. You see, the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the self-righteous of his day and time, what were they saying? You do A, B, and C, and then you might be able to come to God. And God might be willing to accept you. But we all know the reality of doing A, B, and C apart from God is what? Null and void. We can't do it. We can't follow the law. Right? If we're honest with ourselves, we're honest in our understanding of the Scripture. The Scripture is very clear. We can't live this life. Right? Apparently, I'm the only one that's realized this, and you all are much better people than I am. We cannot do what is in this book in our own power. So, it's not that the call to follow Jesus and to tether ourselves to Jesus and to enter into his rest is easy in the sense that it's not challenging. No, the call to genuine discipleship is indeed challenging, but what's the difference? The difference is it is Christ that enables us to fulfill that calling. You and I can start out something with the best of intentions. And in our own power, we are going to fail. In our own power, we're going to succumb to the brokenness and the sinfulness of our own lives. But in Christ, we can do all things through Him who strengthens us. It is He that works in our lives to enable us to fulfill that which He has called us to do. So there are those over here who are striving in their own strength and working in their own efforts and trusting in their own self-righteousness to come to God, and they are exhausted. And Jesus says to those, listen, stop, come to me. I'll get you into the Father. I'll bring you under my banner. You tie yourself to me. And then I will enable you to do all of those things I have called you to do. I will enable you to be witnesses. I will enable you to live righteous lives. I will enable you to love those that are unlovable. I will enable you to forgive. I will enable you to do all of the things that I call you to do as a genuine disciple of mine. Try to do it in your own power. Try to do it in your own strength. Try to do it in your own effort as a means of earning the favor of God. And you will not only fail, but you will exhaust yourself in your trying. Rather, come to Jesus. Embrace the forgiveness that He offers. Surrender to the Lordship that is life in Christ, and let Him work in and through us. It is in Him that we find what we're looking for. Let me close with a verse from the prophet of, or with a verse from the, I'm sorry, let me close with a verse from Jeremiah. Because it serves as a challenge to us. Jeremiah chapter 6 says, "Thus says the Lord." So the Lord is speaking. And listen to what He calls His children to do. "Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your souls." But they said, "We will not walk in it." And we read that verse in Jeremiah 6:16 and we scratch our heads and we say, who could turn down an offer like that? But folks, I'm telling you that there are some of us in this room this morning that are going to do exactly that. And we're going to walk out these doors continuing to trust in that in which we've always trusted. Continuing to carry the burdens that we've always carried. Continue to trudge on in the exhaustion that marks and characterizes our lives, while we still seek for rest somewhere else or in something else, all the while Jesus is beckoning us to come to Him. So listen again to God's word to the people of Judah. Roughly 600 years before the birth of Jesus. "Stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is, and walk in it and find rest for your soul." Where is that rest? In whom do we find it? Approval? Affirmation? No. Achievement? No. Acquisition? No. Self-righteousness? No. Find it in Jesus. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, and find rest for your souls. For my yoke is well fitting," or is easy fitting, "and my burden is light." Tether yourself to Jesus and find rest in Him. Let's pray. Father,